good afternoon. It's already afternoon, right? Okay, good afternoon. It seems like every time I come lately, the last couple of times, as soon as I get home, I get a phone call, right? So the first time, actually, I was still here, I got a phone call when the grandbaby was born, right? So I'm a grandpa. The last time I was here, as soon as I got home, I got a phone call that my sister passed away. Y'all remember I was talking to you about her? Well, the Lord took her home last time I was here on Sunday. When I got home, I got the phone call. And on Monday, we were already on the airplane to Houston for the, to take care of the funeral arrangements. But praise the Lord, she was a true believer. She lived for Jesus. She hadn't had cancer since she was 8. And the Lord miraculously kept her until she was 55 years old. She had cancer 2 times. And I'm sorry, 4 times. She had 4 times cancer. She had only one lung. 20% of her heart was working. And so her body was a mess. But she was full of joy in her heart, always joyful and praising the Lord. That picture was taken not too long before the Lord took her home. She didn't even look sick, does she? But her body was a mess. In fact, the doctor came in and said, "Why are you here? You're not even sick." And when he looked at her chart, he started crying and apologized to her. Because she didn't look that bad on the outside, but her inside was crumbling. But full of the Lord, full of joy. And in fact, several people trusted the Lord as their Savior during the funeral services. So we were praising God. It was a celebration. Her body was a mess, and we were like, "Thank you, Lord, for taking her home." Right? And so the Bible is true that says that we don't mourn as those who don't have hope, but we do have hope. Right?
Hallelujah.
And so, yes, the Lord has comforted our hearts, and it's been a blessing. So I'm hoping today when I go home, I don't get a phone call. All right? I'm hoping. All right. So, What I'm gonna do is I'm gonna talk to you. Can this thing record even though I'm over there? Or who's the recorder? Do I need to be here?
Possibly. Yeah.
Oh, okay. I like moving around. All right. So what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna talk to you about the mission trip that I just did. As you know, we just got back about 3 weeks ago from Mexico. And of course, no one from here came. Like Paul said, all of you abandoned me, That's all right. The Lord forgave you already for not coming along. So, but I'm going to just explain to you some of what we were doing so you can thank God with me. So I took 12 with me. We had a team of 12. And once we get to the main city, we're there with them for about a day and a half, and we worship with them, and we prepare, and then we go up the mountain. Now, they're already in the mountains, but we go high into the mountains, between 6,000 and 9,000 feet in elevation. So as we go up the mountain, it takes us about 2 hours to get to the headquarters up there. And we stay in a church building similar to this one. And we slept in benches like those, but they didn't have any cushions. So that was a nightmare. We would wake up in the morning stiff as bricks, as you can imagine, right? So we had to sleep in benches. We would actually turn them around, put them face to face, and then everybody made their little beds that way. So not only us, but the missionaries over there, they were right next to us. They were suffering together with us. Now, that wasn't very fun, but it was nice that we were all together, and we would sing at night and just enjoy each other. And then in the morning, we would eat breakfast together, and then we'd have a devotion. Then we would separate into 4 teams, because there was about, I think, 37 of us. And there was 4 vehicles, so we would divide each other into 4 teams, and we would hit different towns, right? So, just to give you an idea, before we went up the mountain, they had a vacation Bible school going, and they had 250 kids, all right? Yes, it was a mass of kids. And we were able to preach the gospel to all of the children. And then on Monday, when we went up the mountain, my particular team, now those 4 teams, so I'm going to just tell you what happened with my team that day. They sent us to this village that we went to last time we were there. That was the first time we had been there, so this was the second time we were visiting that particular village. And the mountains are just breathtakingly beautiful. We're around probably 8,500 feet up. And once you get to the village, in order to get to the homes, you have to climb at 60, 65 degree angles through dirt paths to get to their homes and say, "Hey, we're going to have a clown show for you." And what that means is a guy dresses in a clown, a couple of them. They do like a show for the children, and then they present the gospel. So we would have to go up these trails and tell all the people. When we would get there, we were like, knock on the door and like, hang on a minute. You know, you had to catch your breath because you couldn't breathe. And we would finally be able to breathe. We say, look, we're having this clown show. And also the main guy in charge of the village made announcements in the loudspeakers, and we had about 130 people come to that thing. So they heard the clowns, they heard the gospel presented four different times, actually. Three times, once with the board, the clown did his gospel presentation. Then after that, we showed him a movie inside of a building, and about 90 stayed for that. And then after we were done, several men and women stayed to talk more about salvation and what does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were so excited to be in this village. I mean, in the middle of nowhere. It took us almost 2.5 hours to get there from the headquarters in the mountains, just to show you, through rough roads and stuff. But we finally got there. But it was worth it. We got home at 11:30 that night after preaching all day. That was Monday. And Tuesday, we went to another place that hadn't been visited, I think only once in the back history. To make a long story short, we did another presentation, and quite a number came, I think about 90 this time. But this one lady, when we knocked on the door, she said, oh, welcome. And she let the group of two or three that were inviting for the show to come in. She says, why are you here? Well, we come from the U.S. Well, why in the world would you come from the U.S. all the way to this village in the middle of the mountains, right? And we said, well, to present to you Jesus Christ. That he died for you and he loves you. And we presented the gospel to her. And she started crying. She was, I've never heard this before. And she was just like crying like a baby and saying, thank you for sharing this message. And right there, she repented of her sin and trusted the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We were like amazed. We're like, wow. I mean, immediately. And then she came down, her and a bunch of people, to see our gospel presentation. And there were several people in wheelchairs. This is a little unusual, but they even rode down from the side of the mountains, a couple of people in wheelchairs. And we presented the gospel to all the group. And several of them in wheelchairs started crying, and they trusted the Lord. We were like, wow, this is amazing. And then the lady who heard the gospel even before she went down, she brought a dozen eggs with her. She said, I want to give you this as a gift for coming and sharing this good news with me. And then she says, I don't know if I'm going to see you again, because I know you're going back to U.S., but I'm going to see you in heaven because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, can you imagine hearing that?
Hallelujah.
That was just to us amazing as we heard that. So then that was on Tuesday. I'm giving you a short version, right, because I don't want to talk all day about that. So then on Wednesday, we went to this other mountain. We actually went down from the mountain we were at, and then we headed towards the coast, and then up another mountain. We were in a tropical area. So all of a sudden, it turned hot. We were sweating, and it was tropical colored birds and butterflies and everything. So we went to this other place that had never had their mission teams visit them. And we invited them all. They opened up a room kind of like this. We had about 130 again. Presented the gospel to them. Afterwards, a good number stayed to talk with us for quite a while. So we were excited about that. On Thursday, we went to a jail. We preached the gospel to a bunch of prisoners. And after we finished teaching the Bible, there was about probably 30 prisoners. About 10 of them were crying like babies when they heard the message of the Lord. We were stunned. We're talking about prisoners, right? And they were just so excited and hugging us and thank you for bringing this message. So we were like stunned every day. Everywhere we went, the response was unbelievable, right? That was Thursday. We also went to Alcoholics Anonymous in that village, and we did some other preaching and teaching. All right, on Friday, we were heading to this one town that was about an hour and a half away, going through these mountain roads. Suddenly we came to a roadblock, and the police said, we're going to have this celebration in town. You can't go through town. And you have to go through this detour. So they sent us through this dirt road, and the missionary that was guiding us said, I have no clue where this is taking us. So we're driving through these mountains, and we come upon this village. And he says, you know what? We have never, ever come to that village before.
Amen.
None of our missionaries have been there. I don't even know what the name of the town is. So we all knew at that moment the Lord took us there. So we went there. And the first thing you got to do is you got to find the man in charge of the town, right? So we're looking for him. We finally found him. His name was Saul. They said, Mr. Saul, we want to do a clown show for you. Can we do it? He goes, yeah, you can do it, but nobody's going to come. That's what he tells us. We're like, okay, well, we're going to do it anyway. He goes, well, I'll tell you what, I kind of feel sorry for you. I'm going to get in the truck, drive me to where the clinic is, and there's a lot of people there, and we'll invite them. But I don't think they're going to come. Hey, don't worry about it. Just take us there. So we get to the village, to the clinic. Sure enough, there's about 30, 40 people there. And we said, hey, look, we're going to do a clown show down at the bottom. We want to entertain your children and give them some gifts. Why don't y'all come down? And some of the men there started laughing. What are y'all going to do? Tell us about God. Ah, and they started laughing and stuff. And then the man says, I told you. And then we said, don't worry about it. So he took us down to where we were going to do our thing. And he announced over the loudspeaker to the whole town, there's a group of men, people from the U.S. that are going to do an entertainment for your children. If you want to come, go ahead and come. It's going to start in 20 minutes. We had the largest group show up of anywhere we went all week to that one town. And that man was just sitting there scratching his head. They kept coming and coming and coming. 170 people showed up.
Hallelujah.
All right? We were counting them. Full of children. Outside in like an outdoor arena.
Yeah.
Then all of those men who were laughing, they came because they wanted to see what we were going to do. They all heard the gospel at least three different times. We were looking at them like, yes, Lord, yes. And that man didn't see. He was like, wow. I said, what happened? We thought nobody was going to come. Right? So the whole village poured down and we presented the gospel to them. And quite a multitude stayed afterwards to talk to us about, you know, this gospel message that they had never heard. And so we were so excited about that. All right, so that's a quick version. If you want more details, I can talk to you all day about it because, you know, we were there 10 days. Right? And that was just my team. Every other team was going to different villages and having other experiences every day. So praise God for that. There's your quick report. I didn't want to bore you with it, but it was exciting. It really was. Now, the difference between that and the U.S., I'll tell you real quick. This week, I presented the gospel to three people in Cleveland. And you know what they all did? Do you have to say this? They didn't want to hear it. And then I gave a tract to someone that talks about how to be saved. Okay. You know, and then I asked them, today, did you read it? Well, no, not yet. Well, why haven't you read it? I don't like to talk about religion. It's like, read it. You know, it talks about your soul and that you need to be saved. And, I might. And so, you know, look at the difference. Over there, and I'm not exaggerating, not one person threw away a tract that we gave them. They all read it. They were reading them and looking. So the hunger, the desire to hear from God is amazing. Where when I do the same thing here, it's like, oh, you know, they don't want to hear it. But God still saves people, amen?
Hallelujah.
That's right. That's right. He still does. All right, having said that, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Okay, we're going to start with verse 16. I wanted to look at it more in detail, but I want to consider some other points too. So I want you to notice as we're reading this, look for a key word, okay? Look for a key word. 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. By the way, just for clarification, when the Bible says I preach the gospel, it means this, that we are lost sinners deserving hell. We can't get to heaven on our own, but the gospel is the good news that says that because we couldn't get to heaven, heaven came to us through Jesus. Jesus came to earth, became a man, lived a perfect life, went to the cross. On the cross, he paid for our sins. He was buried, he rose from the dead, and he went back up to heaven. And whoever believes in him will be saved. That's the gospel, right? In a nutshell. So that's what Paul is saying. Woe to me if I don't tell someone who's never heard this reality that we need to be saved. That's the number one need of man. And that's why he says, woe to me if I don't do it. Verse 17, for if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. So what he's saying is, you know what? Sometimes I'm tired and I don't feel like sharing the gospel. How many of you have gotten on an airplane and you're exhausted, and someone sits next to you, and you're like, I just want to go to sleep. I don't feel like talking. I'm exhausted. And yet, they're right there, and you have an opportunity to talk to them and tell them about Jesus Christ. And then you're like, you know what, Lord? I don't feel like it, but I have a stewardship. Amen? I have a stewardship. I have to share with them this good news. All right? And then he also says, I have a reward. Verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. All right, you know that when we were in Mexico and approaching a lot of these villages, many of them asked us this question: how much are you going to charge us? Well, what do you think we told them? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. The gospel, God's word, the gospel of salvation, it doesn't cost a penny. We'll be cursed by God if we charge a penny for preaching the gospel, right? We're never going to charge anybody money. It's not about money. It's about God loves you and you matter to Him. And it's about souls that need to be saved. Right? Okay, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. And so Paul was going to do whatever it took to be able to win a soul for the Lord. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. Verse 22, to the weak I have become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that by all means I may save some. Wow. So you can see that Paul, as he's teaching God's word, as God revealed it to us, is saying the most important thing in life is that we reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. I miss you having to go to work and do your thing. Everyone that God puts in front of you, He puts them there on purpose so that you can tell them the good news. Or at least so they can see the good news lived out in your life. Right? Alright, so he says, I become all things to all men. What does that mean? That means that I was talking to a Jewish man. And so what I do is I tell him, you know what? I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He says, what do you mean by that? You're a Jew, aren't you? Well, that's your Messiah. And then so I take him to the Old Testament. Now, the neighborhood I grew up in the inner city, a guy comes up to me, and I'm not going to tell him, hey, you know, Jesus is the Messiah. He has no clue what that means. I tell him, hey, you know what? I grew up like you, man, in the streets. And I know what it's like to be, so for somebody to screw me and do me wrong. And you know what? They did Jesus wrong too. And He loves you and He matters to you. You see the difference in message? Totally different. I was talking to an engineer the other day. And he wanted an intellectual argument. So I gave him one. I said, fine, that's what you want. I'm going to show you how you can trust in the Word of God, that it's reliable. Because I want proof. He said, okay, I'm going to give you proof. Right? And so we started talking about more of a technical argument of the Bible. Right? So you have to adjust your message according to the person you're talking to. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Right? Whatever the person is in front of me, then I have to adjust my message and speak to them. Right? In their language, in their life that they're living in at the moment. Okay, so that's what he's saying. But notice what he says in verse 22 again. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may, by all means, save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So I know what you're thinking, some of you. Well, I'm not very good at teaching the Bible. I don't know how to tell somebody the gospel, that they need to be saved, they need to believe in Jesus and repent. I'm not very good at it, and I really can't go to missions, I can't get off of work. Yeah, but the Lord appreciates, and you're a partaker of the gospel through your prayer and through your support. Right? That's right. And so every time there's a missionary out there, and you help them be out there, and he preaches the gospel and someone gets saved, guess what? You participate. You're taking part in the salvation of that person. Every time the ministries are out there reaching the, you know, and they're trying to save babies who are being aborted, and they're out there preaching the gospel, and someone gets saved, and you participated in it. God credits that to your account. So there's many ways in which we can help save souls. It's not just preaching. The Lord gives some the ability to preach, and others the ability to pray, and others the ability to be a support and to be a blessing. But notice, it's all for the sake of the gospel. And notice what else he says. I want to partake in it. I want to be part of this great picture, this great plan of God to save souls from going to hell. And so notice what else he says. And continuing, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. You know, the Corinthian people were very familiar with the Olympic Games, right? That's what they all started in Greece, in that area. And so what they would do is they would get an athlete and he would start to train. Any of you ever play sports? I played sports. And you know what the teacher said? Whoever eats junk food or Coke, I see you drinking a Coke or eating junk food, I'm going to paddle you. Well, back then they used to, you know, whack us. Right? So one guy that was on our football team, he was caught drinking a Coke, and the coach says, come here. Wham! Well, he gave him three. And then they made him do an extra run around the field. No drinking junk food. Right? If you keep doing that, I'm going to sit you on the bench. You won't even play. An athlete disciplines himself because he wants to win, right? I mean, you think the Olympic athletes do all that training and they watch their diet and their food and their sleep and they run every day and they lift weights and they don't, you know, they everything's disciplined. I can't stay up late. I can't do this. I can't do that. Why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because they want to what? They want to win. They want to win. Right? And they also have to go by the rules. You know that some of the Olympic runners, after they run and they test them for drugs, they're like, uh-oh, you have a drug, and they take away the gold medal? You know they've done that? Because they cheated. And Paul says, that's not good. Alright, now what is this talking about? That we're going to start running? We're going to go join the Olympics and go run a marathon? Hey, listen, it'll kill a horse. You don't have to go run a marathon. That's not what it's talking about. Alright, I run 1 mile and I'm bored silly and I'm half dead, I'm breathing heavy. 26 miles, those people who do that, it's like, I don't know how you do that, but alright, more power to you. It's not talking about that. You know what it's talking about? The Christian disciplines. That's right. How many times a man has been disqualified because he gives a bad testimony to his co-workers, to his neighbors? They get disqualified. And so what do? We discipline ourselves. I say no to my anger. I say no to my rights. I read the Bible. I pray. I do those Christian disciplines. Why? Because God's going to use me as I'm living the life that He wants for me to live. And that's what He's talking about. He's not saying go out and start running and start working out. Start doing Pilates or whatever, all these things that are so popular these days. He's saying, look, discipline your life. So that your life won't be disqualified, so that God can use you in a powerful way. And so you know that the Christian lives a disciplined life. Amen? Right? And so you read the Bible and you pray and you ask God to cleanse you so that your testimony will be real. So people won't be able to accuse you and say, hey man, you're fake. You go to church, but you live another thing. See, that's what disqualifies us from preaching the gospel. That's what discredits us many times. The bad testimony. Or someone says, oh yeah, you're a Christian, but I saw you cheating. That disqualifies you. We won't win souls that way. And you know what? People are watching you. That's right. They're watching to see if you're real. And so notice why they do it. Verse 25. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. You know those guys would run and train and discipline themselves and not eat certain foods and do all of that. You know how hard that is? Any of you? I played sports, so I know what it's like to train and work out. It's hard. And the body aches sometimes, but you still do it because you want to win. But you know why they did it? They would go and cut on a pine tree, they would cut a piece of pine, make it into a circle, and put it on their head. That's why they're doing it. All that? For that? For that? Whenever we do things for God, it has eternal value. And you have to know that. We're not doing it for some cheap prize. As a matter of fact, my dad bought a house. He bought some apartments. And in the back of the apartments, there was a shed. It was probably 10 by 10. And inside of it, it was full of trophies. Of course, apparently somebody had trained and won a bunch of prizes. And guess what happened to all those prizes? They were all there, and they were dirty and rotten and full of water and mildew. What happened? After you win the prize, it's like, okay, throw it away. But listen, when you see someone come to Christ, you never forget. The joy has eternal value. And then God will reward you at the end. We don't do God's things for a little wreath or for a little gold medal. That some of the guys get in trouble and they sell their gold medal to get money to pay their debts. It's not about that. We do it because we get rewarded from the Lord. See? Not only do you get rewarded, but you get to see a soul saved from hell and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. And so look what he says then, verse 26. Therefore I run in such a way, not as without aim. I box in such a way, not as beating the air. Just imagine a boxer, instead of trying to hit the opponent, he's just kind of swinging at the air. You're like, what's the matter with you? There's no purpose, right? He goes, no, it's different for us. He said, we're training. We have a purpose. We have a focus. You know, everything God does is about people. You know that, right? It's about people. He's in the people business. So, but notice what he says then in verse 27. I buffet my body. He's going back to the illustration again of the training the body. And I make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. I myself should be disqualified. Why? Because you gave a bad testimony. Why? Because you did something incorrect. Because you're not being genuine and honest. And then the neighbor can go up and point to you and say, don't tell me about your Jesus, because you're not the real deal. Disqualified. That's what he's talking about. Paul says, I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to be disqualified. Now notice John chapter 4 and verse 34. Notice John 4:34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. You know what that means, right? You probably studied this before. That people are ready to be saved, but we need to share the gospel with them. Already, he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he may sow and he who reaps may rejoice together. All right? For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You know what he's saying right here? He's saying that we all have a part in the salvation of souls of people, in the transforming work of Jesus Christ in the life of a soul. We're all part of it. And what is he saying? Somebody puts the seed down. Somebody comes and pulls the weed. Somebody waters. Somebody then harvests. It happens, but it's everybody's doing their part, right? And that's what he's saying. I love the way he says it in 36, the last part. He who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. At the end of the day, when someone gets saved, do you get jealous? No, you get what? Excited. We all rejoice when one person comes to know Jesus Christ. In fact, the Bible says that when one person repents of their sins and believes in Jesus, even the angels rejoice. Right?
Hallelujah.
And so the work of God is something that we get excited about. That, wow, I wasn't able to lead him to the Lord, but he was, and I'm just excited that that person came to Christ. We're all part of it. We all partake. All right. Having said that, look at 2 Corinthians 6:1. And it says this. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Working together with him. You know that what God does? He saves you from your lost soul. Then he grows you in the Lord Jesus, right? Sanctifying work of God, where you start growing in your faith. And then he says, hey, guess what? I'm in the people business, and you're going to work with me. I invite you to work with me. Come and work alongside with me. We're partners together. Look what he says. Working together with him. Who's him? With God. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't let the work of God in your own life be in vain. When God saved you miraculously, he brings you in to work with him, work alongside him, and do his work. Are you doing that work? Are you doing it? We're all invited, every one of us, to do it. And then he says something very interesting. Look what he says. At the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. What is that talking about? Talking about this. When you cried out to God, oh God, save me. I see my sin. I believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that he paid for my sin on the cross. When you saw that and you cried out to God, did God say, hey, hang on a minute. I'm a little busy right now. I'm busy right now. I know you're telling me to save you, but I'm busy. Come back in a week. I can't do it right now. It's an inconvenience. Did that happen to any of you? No. When you cried out to God, what did God do? That very moment, he saves you. So that's what that's talking about. Remember, when God calls you to come alongside and work with him, don't let that be in vain. The grace of God saving you and him inviting you to work along with him, because we're in the people business, right? Don't let that be in vain. In fact, you remember when you cried out to me? I didn't ignore you, but I heard you. And I saved you at that very moment. I was your help in a very, very present time of need. So don't let the work of God in your own life be in vain. But now God wants to use you as an instrument to bring others to that same salvation that you enjoy. It's a tremendous, tremendous encouragement from God to join alongside him. But notice what he says in verse 3. Giving no cause for what? For offense in anything. In order that the ministry may not be discredited. In other words, I don't want to be disqualified. We're reading in 1 Corinthians 9. I don't want to be disqualified. And he says right here, let's put it all together. I'm inviting you to come and work alongside of me. All right? Working together with him, with God. Don't let that work of God in saving you and inviting you to work alongside with you be in vain. Because remember, when you cried out, I heard you immediately and I saved you. Now you do the same as I'm calling you to work with me. But remember this. Remember this. Don't give any cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry may not be disqualified. Watch your testimony. Make sure you're living and walking in the Holy Spirit. Because all it takes is one bad testimony, and you disqualify the work of God. And I know that none of us want to do that. Let's go on to Philippians, and with this we'll close, chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. Oh, we're going to look at one more verse after that, and then we'll quit. Then we'll quit. Philippians chapter 1. And let's look at verse 7. I'm sorry, we're going to look at verse 3. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always offering prayers with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. So why was Paul praising them and excited? Because they were participating in the gospel. They were all working and serving in order to participate in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith has gone forth so that we don't need to say anything. So they were an example, and their faith was being preached everywhere. They were sharing their faith, and they didn't have to say anything because they were doing God's work. What an amazing thing. Folks, God is still saving people. Yeah, even in the United States, it seems like it's not the same. People aren't as hungry, but people are as needy. They need to hear the gospel. And if we share this good news, we're participating in the work of God. And God's greatest work is saving a soul from hell. And then he starts to sanctify that person. And then he immediately starts to use that person and invites him to come alongside of him and work with them in this great work of God. And we can all be participants then in the work of the gospel. But with that comes that warning, be careful that you don't become disqualified. Be careful that you don't discredit the work of God. Our testimony many times speaks louder than our words. May God give us wisdom and give us grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. To think that he was willing to die on the cross for our sins and pay that penalty. To think that he bore the curse for us. But we're excited to know too that he didn't remain dead when he died. But he rose from the dead and he's alive. And whoever believes in him will have everlasting life. What a message. What a message. Lord, we are, every one of us, are participants in this message. Help us, I pray, not to be disqualified, but to discipline ourselves for the sake of souls. Pray this in Jesus' name.